I want you to turn this morning to the scriptures in several portions to meditate with me upon one word, delivered. Delivered. Now this in the Greek is a word that is known as paradidomai. Paradidomai. Delivered. And I think as we go through the scriptures this morning, we shall come to a rather different conclusion on some verses of the Word of God than we held at the present time. For instance, I don't suppose any of you suspected that what I read in your hearing this morning has anything at all to do with the subject that I have selected. You possibly thought I was going to speak upon who? Judas? Well, you're wrong. I was not going to speak, and I'm not going to speak upon Judas, except to bring these verses back to your attention for a moment. Mark 14, then, verse 10. Mark 14 and verse 10, and the verses that follow I won't repeat, but you know they all have to do with the same subject. And the word here that is of interest to us is this word which I'll emphasize. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to deliver him up. To deliver him up. And all the way through, it's the same idea. Now, to betray him is also a good word. But deliver him up is more of the determination of Judas in that which he had purposed in his mind. The betrayal speaks of the discipleship attitude, the aspect of betrayal of one who had been a friend and a leader. But this idea of delivering him up had deeper connotations, for he was about to give this man up to death. And he knew it. So it's with that in mind, and remember that the Latin here would also be, I looked it up in the English dictionary, I don't think that's always a good place to look up for the scripture. If you want a word in the scripture, you look up a concordance or a lexicon. But so many people turn to the regular English dictionary and sometimes get a false impression. But I found that under this word betray, the Latin is given as deliver up or to give up. So we're on good ground in that respect, even if we take the English version here. But now there's something larger than this, my idea of just what Judas Iscariot did. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans for a minute, for there are several times in this portion of the scriptures that Paul brings this word to our attention. And the first is in Romans 1:24. And Romans 1:24 cannot be read without verses 26 and 28. Oh, I'll just read them. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Three times God delivered them up. It's a stronger word than just the idea of relinquishing. They were handed over to this. Whatever it was that is described in these verses, God handed them over to it, gave them up to it. So this is something that is tremendous with regard to the nations of the world. For if you read the beginning of the chapter, you'll find he's talking about the nations and the fact that though they have the knowledge of God, if you go back into the earlier part of the chapter, you'll find that's what it says here. Verse 19. Let me go back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So you see, when God delivered them up, it wasn't out of caprice or any arbitrary reason. He had already revealed himself to them. He has manifested into them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Then he goes on to describe what they did. And as a result of that, God delivered them up. So here's the condition of the world. And then if you'll turn to Ephesians 4:19, you'll see that Paul, even in the Ephesian letter, speaks of the same thing. Ephesians 4:19. Speaking of those who in verse 17 and 18, he says, "This therefore I say and testify in the Lord, that ye walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feelings, have delivered themselves over unto lasciviousness toward all uncleanness and greediness." It says here that they have given themselves over, but the stronger word is this paradidomi, they deliver themselves up for these things. So this is the condition of the world. Now I have a reference down here, 1 Peter 2:23, but I'm not quite sure for the moment just what it refers to, but I'll see it in a moment. 1 Peter 2:23. Oh, who, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. He delivered himself up unto him. He just handed himself over to God. Thus the reviling and the suffering. In it all, he was enabled not to retaliate in any sense of the word. That might be a lesson for us here. He goes on to speak about who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree and so forth. But in those times of stress, when he was reviled, because he had delivered himself up, or gave himself up to Christ, to God the Father, he could take the reviling. And when he was threatened, he did not retaliate, he did not threaten again, but just giving himself up, or surrendering, or as our word has it here, delivering himself to the Father, he was able to leave it all in his hands. Can you do the same? Can you do the same under suffering and stress? Have you learned what it is, and have I learned what it is to deliver ourselves up to God for this very business, that when we are reviled, we will not retaliate? There's a deep lesson here, I'm sure. Now let's look a little further. Now what about Christ? What about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? How is this word used of him? Mark 9:31. Mark 9:31. If there is one thing that gives me delight in a service like this, it is to hear the rustling of leaves. I can wait for that. It tells me something. It tells me that you haven't fallen asleep on the preaching. What did I say? Mark 9:31. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered up into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Jesus understood from the very beginning that he had come into the world to be what? Delivered up. Not just to be given up, relinquished, as if there's nothing more that God can do than to let things take its course. He was predetermined to be delivered for your sin and mine. Delivered up. What a word this becomes. "The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." What a condescension that the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the upholder and the sustainer of the same, should be willing to be delivered into the hands of puny men whom he has brought into being. And all for the sake of the redemption of the world. Let's look at Mark 13:11. Mark 13:11. He's speaking to the disciples now. And it's really, if you'll notice the context here, we might get a little dispensational plug in here this morning. You'll notice that it has to do with the future, when the Lord comes back. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever ye shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And listen, beloved, by the way, no preacher has a right to that verse today. I've heard lots of preachers say, well, we don't have to prepare, we don't have to do anything, just open your mouth and he said he will fill it. Right? That's what they say. That's what they say, many of them. And so they just trust the Lord to fill them. But listen, just which way is your mouth filled? From back here or this way? What I'm getting at is this. This is something that God has promised those in the tribulation period. When exigencies and when emergencies will arise, and whilst they are preaching, all sorts of things will be said against them and done to them. And in that hour, at that time, God will give them the right thing to say. They haven't got to meditate then. But believe me, I better meditate if I want to give you something. I'm not going to just take this verse and trust the Lord to fill my mouth with it when it comes to the time. God's given me a brain, but we're not living in an emergency today, thank God. Not an emergency such as the Great Tribulation will be. So that we can leave that as a promise to them and not make it a promise for the day. But they shall be delivered up, you will notice it says there. Now let's turn again back to our epistle to the Romans, because here we're going to see a little more that Paul says about Christ. Romans 4:21. I think I've got the right verse here. No, I haven't. But I've got the quotation, so if I can give you that, and it may be that it's in an earlier chapter, but never mind. Here's the quotation. He was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered up for our offenses, is the Greek. You may not be able to find that in your own word, in the King James, but it's in, verse 25. Oh, thank you. Who was delivered for our offenses, but the idea there, he was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Aren't you glad that this is something which was in the mind of God? And even though God delivered him up, the people also did the same. They delivered him up, but he was delivered up here for a specific reason. Not because of the hatred of the Jews, not because of the policy of the Romans, but because of the predetermined counsel of God that he was to die for your sin and mine. He was delivered, put on that cross for our offense. Romans 8:32. Already had this once this morning, but here it comes again. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. How plainer could God make it than this was something that he had planned from before the foundation of the world in order to save humanity from themselves if they would but come. And it was necessary that God deliver him up. Does that not throw a little more light upon the poignant words of Jesus on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I strictly believe that the word thou is the one to emphasize in that passage. Because
The nation had forsaken him. The religious leaders had forsaken him. His disciples had forsaken him. But why you?
I come to do thy will, O God. My meat is to do the will of God that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, he has been totally obedient to the will of God. And as Philippians 2 puts it, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became a slave for you and for me. And yet, in the face of all his obedience, in the face of all his keeping all the righteous commands of God, in spite of the fact of his sinlessness, his perfectness, God had forsaken. Why? As thou. I can understand men, but why you? And Paul gives us the answer. One of his words. For he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a moment in eternity that must have been. If we understand this truth aright, a holy God looking upon his holy Son and yet beholding him as the sin bearer of the world. Now, I don't know of any conflict anywhere in the universe that can be greater than the love on his part. Fighting, as it were, or warring with his own justice and righteousness, winning out. Because the righteousness and the justice was compelled by the love of God for the sinner that he was dying for. He was smitten and afflicted of God. Delivered up for our offense. Now let's go further than that. Let's look now at Galatians 2:20. I hope this little word deliver is going to mean something to you after this. It meant a great deal to me since I saw it. It's another one of our favorite verses, you know. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered up himself for me. Not only gave himself for me, but deliberately delivered himself up, put himself into the hands of the enemy. Listen, right at this very verse, I can hear him saying again, I delight to do thy will, O God. I deliver myself up for this work that you have given me. But why is it that he did it? Let me read it again. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Well, if Paul could say that, he could say he loved us. He gave himself up. He delivered himself up for us. Now, if you will, would you look at another verse, Ephesians 5, verses 2 and 25. Ephesians 5, verse 2 and 25. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath delivered himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You can see that Paul isn't going to get away from this thought. He speaks about it in Galatians in the dispensation of the Acts period. He speaks of it in the dispensation of the mystery. And now in verse 25, he goes further. Husbands, love your own wives, even as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for it. So it was not only for the sinner that he delivered himself, but it was for the saint, you and for me. He loved us and delivered himself up for us. I think he's giving himself for us right now. Can't go into the details of that because there's more to follow. Now 1 Peter 2:23, did we have that? I think we have that, so we'll omit that again for this time. Because of the same thing. He committed himself. He delivered himself. Now then, the one great text of the morning, really, the climactic text for you and for me this morning, is in Romans 6:17. Coming to the heart of the subject now, the other has been way of introduction. Now, the real message.
But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Now I want to read that in the Rotherham translation. But thanks be unto God that whereas ye were slaves to sin, ye became obedient out of the heart unto the mold of teaching into which ye were delivered. Now will you notice the point here? It says here the teaching that was delivered unto you in your King James Version. But the Greek says you were delivered to the teaching. Little different. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were once slave to sin, ye became obedient. Now I like this because this is the little Greek preposition ek or out of. Out of the heart. Not out of the mind alone, but out of the heart, out of the full affection, out of all that the heart stands for today in your thinking and mind. They became obedient unto the mold of teaching into which ye were delivered. So you and I, beloved, are being poured out into a mold. We've been delivered into this mold of teaching. Does that bring any thought to you this morning? What is the mold of teaching to which you and I have been brought? Yes, but there's something before that. Romans 8:29. Not far removed from our text this morning. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now this confirmation is something which happens when anything is poured out into a mold. Is it not? We're living in days now when everything is done for us almost, but if you still buy Jell-O, I think you have to pour it out into a mold. Now, ladies, I don't know how you make that stuff, but anyway, we'll assume that you make it in a jug of hot water and you just pour the Jell-O powder in, stir it up. And now you've got for your Sunday meeting with your friends for dinner, or whatever you like to call it. If you want to give it a banquet name, that's okay by me. But you make it to fit the occasion. So you've got a nice tin mold. You know what I mean? With all those nice ripples in it. Wouldn't you be surprised if when you poured it out, it contained the same shape as it had in the jug? If it did not conform? Now listen, the only time you can do that is when it's liquid. When it cools off, you can't change that unless you heat it up again, I guess. Now, if you read in Romans 12, just for a moment, to show you again the same idea. Verse 1 and 2. After Paul has gone all through this marvelous book, telling us of what this gospel of God is, and what our relationship to it all is, and then the great dispensational chapters of 9 to 11, and then finishing up with this idea, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And thus goes on, and he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be not poured out into the mold of this age. And how many people are being poured out and molded by this age? Even Christians. Be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed. Now I suggest to you that it's a little deeper meaning here, because when your Jell-O is poured out from one vessel to another and it conforms to the shape of the other, it's still a Jell-O. But this word transform means something more than just being conformed. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now what's the transformation? To be in the image of Him. That's God's objective.
That's what God has predetermined. That's why he has delivered us up to all this, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And beloved, there is no greater example, there is no greater objective in all God's universe than he should have children like his Son. More like Jesus every day. We used to sing that a lot. To be like him. That's the mold of teaching that is delivered unto us. Now in Romans 8:29, I'd like to point out something more. That little word image there, would you be surprised to know what it is in the Greek? Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Now will you notice, beloved, that the predestination here is not unto salvation. The predestination here is for those who are saved, that they may be conformed to the image of his Son. God's marked us out beforehand for that. But the word image here is the Greek word icon. Icon. Does that strike a note? Those of you that have been privileged to travel in Europe, have you ever seen an icon? You see what I mean? An image. A presentation to the mind. And here we've got a presentation to our mind, Christ. But Christ is not an icon in the sense he's to be stuck up in a niche, along with Einstein and the rest of the fellows. Christ is to be set up here. And here, from here, the image is to come out in us. Be like Christ. Do you see what Christ was delivered up? He delivered himself up so that in trials and temptations he might reveal God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Then here is the delivering of the pattern to us. We are in this mold of teaching which has been delivered unto us. No. We were delivered unto it. Paul says, now here's the teaching. And I'm delivering you to that. That gives us no alternative, beloved. We're not to choose what we want out of the Word of God. We're to choose what is delivered unto us. If I understand my Bible correctly, when Paul was in prison in the Acts 28 there was revealed unto him a new secret, a secret which had been hidden in God from the ages and from before the foundation of the world. And just at that time when Paul was in the prison and Israel was about to pass out of the picture, God said, I've got a new plan. Something that hitherto has been secret and kept secret even from you, Paul, but I'm telling you now. Now you tell the people. What is it? That Christ is forming a church which is called his body. And in that body, Jew and Gentile now will be on a perfect equality. They never were before. It was the Jew first before. It was a Jew with all his blessings first. They were the head and the tail, and the Gentiles were the tail, and that's going to be again the case when Jesus comes back. But in this dispensation of the church, of the mystery, of the secret, there is a joint body in the which we are on the same footing, not partaking of the blessings of Abraham, not partaking of all the miraculous gifts of the Acts period, but partaking of the riches of the fullness of Christ himself. Oh, who wants to go back? They tell us to go back to Christ, back to the Gospels, back nothing. I'm not backing up for anything. I'm taking him and going on with him. The fuller things and the glory of his wonderful name. Oh, beloved, what a word. Delivered up. The teaching that was delivered unto you. Paul tells Timothy that the preaching is sound word. Sound word. They can be trusted. Listen, if we will deliver ourselves up to that word that has been delivered to us. You remember even James says, for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now for us there's been this truth delivered unto us, and I believe that God would hold us responsible for it. But oh, if we will let that word and our lives be molded by that word, I tell you, we're going to be something.
And we're going to be somewhere in the days when he rewards his saints. Faithfulness is the word now. And to be willing to be delivered up to whatever his good purpose may be. The trials, the afflictions, the heartaches, the heartbreaks, the misunderstandings and the problems of all time. Listen, we have been delivered up to God. If we've really, to use an old term, if we have surrendered, if we have committed ourselves to him, I prefer this word, delivered up to him. God's got you and he has me in the hollow of what he has. Is he going to let anything come to you more than you're able to bear? Remember last week? No trial or temptation has come upon you but what is common to man. And God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation what? Your King James said he'll make a way of escape. It isn't, beloved. In the temptation, you're not going to escape it. You're going to go through it, the trial, the temptation. You're going to, but in the temptation, he will make an issue. He'll be there. And you'll be triumphant in the temptation. That's what it means. So many of us are trying to escape the temptation. God says, you go through it. And I'll go through with you like I did the children of Israel when they went through the Red Sea. Blessed be God for a wonderful thing. Shall we pray? Now bless this word to our hearts, good. We pray to our Father that in the days to come we may be willing, as one said, to lie still and let him mold. All that you will mold us after the perfect pattern, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the word that he has left for us today. We ask it in his name and for thy glory. Amen.